Certainly, it is a joy and a pleasure, an honor, to be here with you tonight and to look at, first of all, to hear the things that we've already heard, and then also to look into the Word of God. I trust you have your Bibles with you. I love when I see people with pen and paper because they'll take notes. I love when people take notes. You know, creation absolutes are something that is under a major attack. I have a privilege that most of you do not have. And that is that my job is to answer the phone and talk to critics, talk to atheists, talk to evolutionists. And I do that day in and day out. I've done it for 8 years. And I've literally spoken with several thousand people during those 8 years. They've taught me a lot. They taught me how what is known as critical thinking is an enemy of truth in the way that it's applied in our day and age. Do you realize that a high percentage of our callers are people who grew up in Christian homes, Christian churches, went to Christian schools and their elementary education? But when they went to college and they began studying science, they lost their faith, and they're calling us not really happy that they've lost their faith, because they've lost their moorings, they've lost their foundation, and they feel bad about that, and yet that's where they are, and they can't help themselves. And as the brother spoke to us tonight, about technology, that figures into it. Do you know that when you ask somebody, well, where did you get this information? And he said, I studied it. Now, when you dig just a little bit deeper, here's what people mean today when they say they've studied something. It means they went on YouTube or they went on some blog that they knew catered to their particular way of thinking, and they just added more to it. That's called study in our world today. People are not using books. They're not looking up things. They're not cross-referencing things. They're not going back into history. They're just taking it second-handedly. And so we find many people. I talked to somebody from California, and he says, the Bible is full of discrepancies. I said, what are the discrepancies? And they start telling me. I talked to somebody from Connecticut. They say, the Bible is full of discrepancies. Yeah, what are they? It has the same discrepancies as the man in California. Where do you think they got that? Wasn't from the same books, same blogs. Well, we're not here to talk about that tonight. We want to talk about something that is absolute. Now, tell me, what is absolute? What do we mean when we talk about absolute? Do you remember when Jesus was standing before Pilate? He asked a question that has echoed down the quarters of time and has become a chorus in our day of today, and that is, what is truth? What is truth? Who can define truth? And I love when they ask me that question. And I say, well, truth is that which is. It's never that which is not. And they go, huh? Well, think about it. Truth is that which is. Truth is never that which isn't. And so we want to look at that which is. We want to look at that which is an absolute. We want to look at that which is created. We want to look at creation tonight. And I like to say this in the beginning, that if the Word of God is not the Word of God, then there is no God. You see, God's Word is forever settled in heaven. God has spoken. He spoke this world into being. And the Bible is very clear that we, in wanting to know God, we need His Word. His Word expresses who He is. You know, I had this girlfriend that lived way, way up in Ohio, and I was from way down south in Virginia. And I either had to learn to write so that she could understand me or forget it. Well, that was a little over 50 years ago, and she's here with me tonight. I learned. She learned to trust my word. And if we want a relationship with God, We're going to have to trust his word in spite of what the critics are saying.
Well,
let's look at this, okay? We're living in a physical world, and in the physical world, there is cause and effect. That's a physical law. It's an absolute. There's a cause and there is an effect. And I asked one atheist once, I said, okay, so evolution has no cause. There was nothing to bring it into being. And I asked some questions too. I asked questions like, okay, supposing I'm an artist and I prepare this nice canvas. I give it the base coat and I put it out on my picnic table to dry. I walk into the house and boom, something explodes in the next block. And I rush outside to see this debris going all up in the air and hear an LP tank exploded in the next block. And it just dust and dirt all over the place, and I got to think, oh, my canvas. And I run out to retrieve my canvas, and the dust has already settled on it. And I look at it, and there it is, perfect Mona Lisa. Really? I asked atheists, would they believe me if I told them such a story? And they said, of course not. Of course not, because Mona Lisa takes the eye, brain, and hand of an artist. There has to be a designer behind the design. And so when we think about those things, then it's unique that we understand there are some absolutes here in creation. We need to understand them. And there are some flexibilities in our natural world that we also need to understand, because those flexibilities are often used to confuse the innocent, and it's called evolution. When it's not evolution at all. Well, we live in a physical world, and did you realize that everything that you have ever laid your eyes on, everything you've ever seen with your physical eyes, had a beginning? That's why it's difficult for the natural man to conceive eternity. I was in a prison talking to an inmate, and I was trying to explain to him that he needs God in his life. He said, I don't believe in God. I said, you don't believe in God? Nope. If God's up there, who put him there? Well, if a being named Theophilus put God there, what's your next question? Who put Theophilus there? And it will go on and on forever. That has no cause. There's no beginning cause there. And there has to be a beginning cause. And therefore, we have a God who does not dwell in time, but in eternity, he says. The Lord dwells in eternity. That's difficult for you and me to understand. Well, this man was a critical thinker. So he said, well, I don't believe in eternity. So I said, well, look at space. It's endless. He said, no, it isn't. I said, space is not endless? He said, no. Okay, let's test it. You and I are in a spaceship together, and we're traveling multi-millions of light years per second. And we're going. And finally, our spaceship screeches to a halt, and boom, we stop. We're at the end of space. And I asked him the question, what's on the other side? He said, nothing. I said, isn't that space? Huh? Well, yeah, of course. We need to understand that the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. Now, let's just think about a pattern. We live in a physical world, and it all has cause and effect. So let's think about rain. We came through rain this afternoon coming here. It rained pretty hard at times. Rain has a cause. The cause is a dew point. When the temperature of shrinking air cooling down reaches the dew point, it begins to rain. It drops the water out of the vapor into liquid, and we have rain. But then, how did it get there? Well, that's got a cause also called evaporation. Oh, okay, so we have evaporation. Well, what causes evaporation? Heat. Well, where does the heat come from? Sun. How does the heat come from the sun? Well, there's a law that says that light that is absorbed creates heat. And these are absolute. God designed them. He put those laws into being for our good. Now, when a person wants to distill alcohol, they take grain, let it ferment, and they boil it. The steam rises through a pipe, goes through a condensing process, and out comes alcohol. Tell me why that doesn't work with seawater. What would happen if seawater worked the same as alcohol? It would rain salt water. Somehow God in his wisdom realized that we don't need salty rain. We need fresh water to make crops grow and to feed us. So God in his wisdom has made these things in his creation, and they're absolutes. The sun is burning, and its cause is energy. Where'd the energy come from? Ultimately from atoms. Well, let's think about atoms for a moment, since we're made up of atoms. And everything we see is made up of atoms. I asked one man this question. Do atoms procreate? And he said, no. So you're right. Atoms don't have little atoms. Now, atoms can change form. They can lose electrons and lose particles here, there, and yonder and become ions. But they don't procreate. They don't make more atoms. So that would tell me that all the atoms that are in existence, look at the design. The design is intricate. My God made them. They're a mystery. We still don't understand them. In fact, they're still looking for the God particle. And so we have a world in which God created phenomenal things. Man thinks he is really something because he has discovered some of the things that God made. Not all of them. I'm not ashamed to tell people that they'll never find the bottom of the atom. Let me tell you why. The word atom was coined to say that which cannot be divided. That's what it meant. And yet they divide the atom and unleash the most lethal energy on the face of the earth. So they have found now that the atom is made out of a nucleus. It has protons. And then we find that there's the electrons, the neutrons, protons, electrons. Then there are subatomic particles beyond that. And now they're finding more beyond that. But you see, I believe God, I think God has a little humor. And he made the atoms to reflect his infinite. And man will go deeper and deeper and deeper into the atomic world and find more and more and more and never get to the bottom of it because it's created by an infinite God. We can move into space. And when I read that they found a galaxy that is 13.5, not millions, billions of light years out yonder. No, I can't comprehend that. There's no way. And yet they claim that to be true. And I accept that. I think that is true. But I don't think that's the end. They'll find some more beyond that. I'm sure they will. Because it's created by an infinite God. And there's some absolutes there. Well, I'd like for you to think about Ecclesiastes 1:7, where it says, all the rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers came, thither they return again. Written long before our modern science had it all figured out. The wise man Solomon had it figured out. But let's turn now into the New Testament. Let's look at John chapter 1. While you're turning there, I want to explain if I can, that God is the God of all truth. He is. And what God says, you can depend upon. When I was in 1W service, our pastor and unit leader was asked by his boss to explain a few things. And he asked Clyde this question. He said, "Clyde, I want to know why you believe what you believe about God." And so Clyde began quoting scripture. And Sam said, "Now hold it, stop right there. I'm not talking about Bible. I want to know why you believe what you believe." And Clyde says, "Then we're done talking." So what do you mean? If I can't bring the Word of God into this conversation to show you why I believe what I believe, I won't even talk to you. I love that. I think that is great. You see, what people want today is to bring you from your position of faith down to their level of opinion. Then you are one person's opinion pitted against another person's opinion, and you'll never get anywhere. You'd never prove anything that way. It's got to be founded upon the Word of God, because God's Word is forever settled in heaven. It is truth, and we want to embrace it as that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Excuse me. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now it's talking about Jesus Christ, the revelation of God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, most of us, when we go back and we read from Genesis chapter 1, and we begin reading what the Lord God did, and the Lord God said, and the Lord God made, and it goes on and on. And we look at those, and in our minds, we're thinking of God the Father. Isn't that the way it is? We kind of have that picture in mind. And yet, this scripture is telling us that all things were made by Him. And it's obviously talking about Jesus Christ, because in verse 14 it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus Christ was the agent through which God the Father created. I want you to turn now. You can hold your finger here if you want. We'll come back to that. But Hebrews chapter 1 helps explain it. God who in sundry times, Hebrews 1:1, God who in sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. And so Jesus Christ, before He was known as Jesus Christ, but the second person of the Godhead, was present in the Garden of Eden, or present in the beginning. He was before the beginning. The Bible is very clear with concerning that. So creation is necessary for us to embrace. It's not an option whether or not we as followers of Jesus Christ, where we stand on creation versus evolution. That's not an option, because it is the works of God's hands. And if we do not embrace the works of God's hand in the physical world that we're living in, how are we going to be able to make the transition into the spiritual realm in which we're also living in? And so we want to remember that as we look at these scriptures. Well, I'd like to help you understand a little something about the term evolution. So you look at the opposite side of the coin, because you are going to face ridicule simply because you say God created. You are looked down upon as an idiot. I've been called an idiot to believe that God created. And they talk about the God of the gaps. So if you don't understand something, God did it. That's just, so you have a gap in your knowledge, a gap in your understanding. You can't explain it, so you just say God did it. Now, we evolutionists, we don't talk that way. When we don't have something that we have discovered yet, we just say we don't know. But you have a God of the gaps, and you are ignorant. Well, I tell them that's fine. I don't mind being ignorant. That's just fine. Well, let me explain something. You know, some people get confused when an atheist will tell you, you know, that the African elephant has three toes on its front feet and four toes on its back feet. Or vice versa, I forget. They don't have the same amount of toes on front and back. But the Asian elephant has got four toes on the front feet and five on the back. So they're different. See, they evolved differently. And that's called evolution. And they'll tell you, you know, the African elephant has huge ears, the Asian elephant has small ears, the African elephant has huge tusks, and the Asian elephant has short tusks. And the African elephant doesn't have two bumps on its head over its eyes, but the Asian elephant does. So they're different species. Well, did you know that the Bible is very clear that there were people living in the Old Testament that had six fingers? Were they a different species? And they were huge, too. They were big. They were called giants. Different species? If so, I don't know what you're going to do with Aaron Lapp Jr. He was born with six fingers. Born at home, and the doctor looked at that and said, oh, no. He cut two of them off. And they cut the wrong fingers off. So if you ever shake hands with him, he's got a funny hand grip there. Because the one he cut off had a knuckle, and the one that was left didn't have a knuckle. So he's got a knuckle with no finger and a finger with no knuckle. Does that make him a different species? Of course not. The fact that elephants have different number of toes, that doesn't make them... They're elephants! Sure they are. So were mastodons and the woolly mammoths. Yeah. And there's some pygmy elephants too. But they're elephants. And so that is a claim that evolutionists make to say that is evolution. That's not evolution. Did you know that God, when he designed DNA, which man has just recently discovered, when God designed DNA, it had so many potential differences ingrained in it that you get, suppose we'd all just kind of look like me. Wouldn't that be horrible? Especially you women. That would really be bad. But the DNA that God has placed in all living things has diversity that is far beyond your ability to understand. I had a doctor call me, and for 20 minutes, he grilled me, and he asked me questions. He said, how do you know the Bible is true? But how can you prove to me that there is a God? And this doctor just went on and on, hammering away. And I was scrambling, you know, and trying to get answers and get back to him right away. And technology, I had my power Bible up and running, you know, and I'm punching around. And I'm finding him answers from the Bible. And after 20 minutes, I heard him say, I'm with you, brother. And I, what? He said, I'm a believer. I just was testing you out to see if you know what you're talking about. You didn't do too bad, he said. I said, you're a doctor. Yes, I am. Well, I said, how did you come to be a believer? He said, well, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I was in college, and I was majoring in genetics, and therefore I was studying DNA. And what I was seeing under the microscope was one thing. What they were telling me in the classroom was a different thing. They didn't match. And I came to the conclusion that there is no way the complexity of DNA could possibly have come into being by evolutionary process. There is no way. And I began to look into the possibility of there being a God, and I finally came to be a believer. He has a clinic outside of Roanoke, Virginia, specializing in addictions and helping people overcome their addictions. Ladies, when you boil cabbage, or you might fix cauliflower, or you might want some Brussels sprouts, or perhaps some broccoli. You know what? They're all the same plant. Did you know that? No, they're not. I plant cabbage seeds when I want cabbage. I plant broccoli seeds when I want broccoli. What are you talking about? Excuse me? By selective breeding from one plant, we've made these five different types of vegetables. God, in his wisdom, has placed in the DNA that type of diversity. That's why we see so many different types of people in the world today. But they're made all of one blood. So let's not be confused when people say, that's evolution. That's not evolution. In the canine family, we have that cute little Mexican Chihuahua. We got this great big Great Dane. They're all canines. I don't think God made Mexican Chihuahuas and Great Danes and Collies. No, he made two canines. And from the DNA in those two canines, we have all the variety that we have today. It's amazing. Did you know that the quarter horse and the zebra all came from the same equines? Is that evolution? No, that's not evolution. That's the DNA that God put there. Well, now let's not get hung up on what we find in the critic. Let's think about what God has designed and the absolutes of his creation. Go back to John chapter 1.
And let's take a look at this.
But you know, there's so many phenomena in the created world that God has made that I can't hardly stop talking about it. Did you know that every one of you, when you were being formed within your mother, the right side of your heart was the high pressure side, the left side of your heart was the low pressure side, and between those two was an opening in the center wall of the heart. It was a bypass. The reason it was a bypass is because the blood that you were getting through your umbilical cord, that artery that was going in fast and close to your liver, was supplying you with blood that was already oxygenated by your mother's lungs. And it also had the nutrients from the food that she ate. That came into the placenta. The placenta transferred the nutrients and the oxygen over without intermingling the two bloods. That's amazing. Is that a design or what? And then you lived, you grew, you expanded, and you progressed. The day came when it was time for you to be born. And the system that God instilled within the human race was that mother went into labor. Now, a doctor told me this. He said, when a child is born, their lungs are full of liquid. They're not breathing. So all the time that you're within your mother, you're getting oxygen from mom. Your heart is circulating it. It's going to your brain through that little bypass right on up to your brain where that's really needing all that oxygen and nutrients so that your brain develops properly. But your lungs are just getting enough blood to keep them growing and progressing. But as you were born and you took that first breath and you started crying, within 10 seconds, your heart flipped. The left side became the high pressure side, the right side the low pressure side, and the little flap that God designed in there went over the hole with enzymes in it to grow fast. Now your heart was pumping directly to your lungs first. You were oxygenating it. Now it comes back and now it's being distributed throughout your system. Now I asked one atheist, an evolutionist, I said, what happened to the millions of generations of people who died as that was being perfected until evolution had finally got that right? Wouldn't there be a huge gap in the human race? Seems to me it would be. Well, God in his wisdom has seen us and known us even as we were being developed. And the Bible speaks very clearly of that. But coming back to John chapter 1, I want to look at this carefully because I think it's all connected. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now get this. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. When we're thinking of biological life, in him, in God, in Jesus Christ, was life. Life is not self-generating. Life does not come from inorganic material. Life cannot be produced spontaneously from nothing. It has to come from life. Life has to come from life. So in the initial cause that brought life into being that could be perpetuated, there had to be God. And to me, it makes perfect sense that before physical matter could become alive, it had to come from something higher than just physical matter. It came from spirit. Jesus says in John chapter 4, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so we find that we have a body, we have a soul, we have a spirit, and we need to think about that. I have thought about it often. Do I understand it? No, I don't understand it. I can't tell you where my body stops and my soul begins, or where my soul stops and my spirit begins, but that doesn't, because I don't understand myself, doesn't mean I'm not here. I'm here. Sometimes people ask me if I'm all there. But we are fearfully and wonderfully made, reflecting not only the image of God, but also the likeness of God. And that is simply this, that God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You are body, you are soul, and you are spirit. We reflect in our triune makeup God, who also is a triune being or beings. That's beyond us to fully comprehend. But going on to this scripture, it says that in him was life, and I think this would refer not only to biological life, but to spiritual life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then it switches and starts talking about John the Baptist, who came to bear witness of that light. You and I have illumination in our soul. We have an understanding within us. And I believe that God has written on the heart of every man a question, a thirst to know why I'm here, to know where I came from. And I believe in every culture on the face of the earth, you'll find people wanting to worship something. And if they don't know the true God, they'll make a God. They feel like there's a compulsion. They feel like they need to worship something. And so that's even the people in remote jungles or in the outback of Australia, you know, they will make a God if they don't know the true God. And so we have that light in our lives. But thank God, he has also given us the privilege and the blessing of having the Word of God in our hands, that we can read, that we can understand, that God speaks to our hearts, not only through the written Word, but also through his Holy Spirit. And these two come together within us and illuminate us further. And that's important for us to recognize and to understand. Well, let's look what it says here about John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God, verse 6, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. John the Baptist was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. There's where I think there's a certain consciousness of right and wrong. There's a certain consciousness that there's a higher power. We came from somewhere. We're not self-existent in and of ourselves. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Isn't that amazing? And so it is. We have people all around us who don't know God. They're looking for some purpose in life. They're looking for something in life that's fulfilling, something that gives them a sense of belonging, and yet they were made by Him, and yet they don't know Him. That's where you and I come in. We need to be open and aggressive in the sense of wanting to share Christ with others. Then it goes on to say, but as many, let me go to verse 11. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. That's not a piece of poetry tonight. That is an absolute truth. That as many as receive Him, to them He gives the power to have relationship with Him, which is what He designed in the beginning. He wanted us to have a relationship with Him. And so He sent Jesus Christ to become like us so that we can know Him, which was born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If you're born again tonight, that was not a product of the flesh. That was not a product of your will only, but it also was God working in you. We cannot will ourselves to be saved. We can make choices. We can come to God. We can repent. But it is God who changes us. It is God who saves us. It is God who makes us His child. And then verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I want to say this tonight, that we need to know that we are born again. I talk with people day in and day out. And you know, intellectually, they have agreed with themselves that God exists. Intellectually, they have come to accept the fact that Jesus Christ came. They'll even tell you that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. They'll tell you that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross. And they'll tell you that I am a Christian. The problem is they don't have sonship. The problem is they have no relationship with God. They have accepted all these tenets, all these teachings intellectually, but it has not impacted their hearts. It has not changed their life. They are still living in sin. And as you talk with them, you begin to realize they're bound by sin. They're not living Christ-like lives at all. And that is what is wrong with our nation tonight. We have so many people who think they're Christians, but they do not live a Christ-like life. They're not delivered from the power of sin. And it all starts when we recognize that we have a Creator. And He created man perfect. He didn't create Adam and Eve as mortals. Now, quickly, somebody's going to say, well, what did He do? Make them as aliens? No. He made them to live forever. I don't believe God made man to die. Adam wasn't planning on dying. God wasn't planning on him dying in the sense that He made him to die. No, He made Adam and Eve to live. But when they took their own way and elevated their own desires above God's desire, that's when sin entered in and death by sin. And they became mortals. Along with that mortality came the sinful nature. And we'll talk about that more in one of the other topics. And I want you to think about these things. And if you have any questions, by the way, I'm going to give a little instruction here. When you go through those doors, glance over to the right. There's a nice box over there with a slot in it. And some pretty nice paper wrapped around it so you won't miss it. Put your question in there. I love questions because that tells me what you're thinking. And you don't have to sign your name. That's fine. But put your questions in there because we would like to give biblical answers to the questions that you might have. So don't be shocked when somebody comes to you and starts telling you about the different finches that is drawn in your encyclopedia. You know, one has a long, thin beak. One's got a thick, short beak. One's got a thick head. But you know what? None of them turned into seagulls. They all stayed finches. Yep. You know. I come from a family that have bowed legs. We call them smoker legs. And with time and a good cook, they kind of wear out, and you got to get new knees. That's genetic. It's a defect. And so all of us have defects to some degree or other. I see a number of you wearing glasses. That's a defect. Did you know that? And yet we try to correct that. Well, don't be fooled by macro and micro evolution. Macro evolution is the idea that it changes from one thing to another and it keeps climbing the evolutionary ladder. Micro evolution is the cabbage and the cauliflower and that kind of thing. Although man had his hand in that by selective breeding, but they talk about natural selection. But even in natural selection, you have white-tailed deer, mule deer, coarse deer, black-tailed deer. They're all deer, you know, and where they overlap, they interbreed. Yeah. And even tigers and lions in zoos have baby ligers. And, God has set some limits, but there's absolutely, we must use the Word of God and know that God is the Creator. In today's world, when you say, "Do you believe in God?" you'll now hear a little different response. Which one? And they'll start rattling off a whole list of gods. And I always come back to this. I'm talking about the one that created it all. The Creator God, that's the one. And they'll say, "Well, there might have been different ones." I said, "No, just one Creator." And we need to know where we stand, number one. Then we need to stand where we know. May God bless us as we do that.